Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this little letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Father, it isn't a long document, and yet it is full of rich and practical wisdom. It's full of good and glorious things, and we pray that as we reflect on just the first few words in it tonight, Father, we pray that your Spirit will do his work, that we might come to the knowledge of the truth and be led to godliness. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, are you the sort of person who has a life goal? If I asked you to write a mission statement, but for your life, I wonder what would you come up with? In fact, don't tell me, but just take a few seconds to think about that. What would be the mission statement for my life? If other people looking into your life had to summarise what they thought your life mission was, what do you think they'd come up with? How would it compare to your take? And how would either of them compare to God's take? These are questions worth pondering as we look at these first few sentences that Paul penned to Titus, who was a guy on Paul's team who was ministering in Crete. There are only a few sentences in these verses, but sometimes good things come in small packages, as my daughters tell me. And in these verses, we learn some very important things from Paul's apostolic authority and mission and message. The first thing these verses do is they give us a picture of apostolic authority. And so, like every ancient letter, Paul begins by identifying himself as the sender. So see how he starts the letter right there at the beginning? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Servant of God is literally slave of God. Paul is owned by God. His life is devoted to the service of God. But there's actually a bit more than that going on. In the Old Testament, servant of God was a title that was given to people like Abraham or Moses, or King David, or Daniel, or one of the other prophets. What do they have in common? They were the ones through whom God worked in special and mighty ways. They were his instruments and his mouthpiece. Paul is making a claim to authority with that title. To be a servant of God is to be someone God is working through in a special history-shaping way. It is a claim to speak with the authority of God himself. And that's reinforced in the other title that Paul claims here. What's the other title he claims for himself? Tell me. Just to make sure you're awake, what you say he is? Apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle, you probably know this, but an apostle was an authorized envoy of someone, a personal representative of someone. An apostle spoke with the authority of the one who sent him. And Paul is saying he is an apostle of Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the King, the Lord over the universe. That's a pretty big, extreme kind of a claim, isn't it? That's a pretty extreme claim to authority. Why does Paul claim that authority? Because Paul did not know Jesus when Jesus was doing his thing around Galilee. In fact, Paul had persecuted the first Christians as blasphemers because they dared to claim that God had raised Jesus to life and made him Christ. He persecuted them for that. But then, of course, that day had come when Paul was heading up from Jerusalem to Damascus, when he was going there to hunt down some more Christians. And on the way, the risen, glorified Jesus appeared to him. He had proved to Paul that he really was risen from the dead and glorified, that he really was the Christ. And confronted like that, Paul had no choice but to believe it and to repent and to radically change the direction of his life. And in his grace and his kindness, the risen Jesus told this persecutor of the church, this enemy of the Gentiles, that he would spend the rest of his life growing Christ's church among the Gentiles. Christ took this enemy of the Christians, and he didn't just turn him into a Christian. He made him an apostle of Christ who would spread the message of Jesus so that many, many, many more would ultimately come to trust and follow Christ through his ministry. And the wonder of the grace of that, it never left the Apostle Paul. He knew he didn't deserve to be called an apostle. He knew that. But that's what God had made him. And so he devoted himself to the apostolic task, speaking God's message unceasingly and fearlessly wherever he went. He is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so his words are God's words. His words are God's words. And we should feel the privilege that we have every time we open the scriptures to read them or to hear their message preached. When scripture is read from this lectern, or when it's read in your lounge room at growth group, or around your dinner table at your family devotions, Almighty God is addressing you. It is not possible to get that and not to recognise the privilege of it. If we are casual about God's word or inattentive to God's word, that is a monstrous foolishness. To say, I don't have time to read the Bible, is to say, I don't have time to listen to the voice of Almighty God. Does that really sound like the sort of thing we don't have time for? What could we possibly be doing that was more important? We should feel the privilege. And we should also feel confident. Confident in the truth and the goodness of the apostolic message, because it's God's message. And so in the face of all the reasons that the world gives us for dismissing or downplaying the content of these very letters, we can be confident that in them we have the words of eternal life. Never be ashamed. Never be embarrassed by the message because other people tell you that you should be. Why would we take the word of anybody in this world over the word of the one who created this world and who revealed the depth of his love for us at the cross? Why would I do that? And so a third implication. We should feel the privilege, we should feel confident. A third implication. When we need wisdom or truth, our first instinct should be to listen to God speaking in his scriptures. That should be our first instinct. Last year, I didn't know who Israel Folau was. Today, I can't open my Facebook feed or a newspaper without having to either scroll past or flick over his picture multiple times. Everyone is talking about it. Everyone has an opinion. I wonder, in forming your opinion, where did you go first? Did you go to the bloggers? Did you go to the things your friends were posting on Facebook? Did you read the newspaper commentary or listen to the talking heads on the TV or the passionate voices on the radio? Is that where you went to form your opinion? To the Wally Elliott or whatever his name is on the project? Or to Alan Jones on the radio? Or to whatever the columnist in the Sydney Morning Herald is? Is that where you went, or did you open the scriptures? Did you go and read the passage that Folau was actually alluding to in his Twitter post and read it in its context? Did you go and refresh your memory about what Jesus says about hell? Did you remind yourself about what Jesus says about loving your enemies and doing good to those who hate you? And did you ponder how that could be connected to the media storm? Did you ponder whether Jesus' words, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul," what relevance they might have to the situation? Did you go first to the Australian Church League website or the Sydney Morning Herald or your favourite blogger? Or did you go to the words that God caused to be written in the Scriptures? Where is light and wisdom most likely to be found? Paul's opening verses remind us of apostolic authority, and that should remind us of the privilege we have as hearers of God's word. And it should give us confidence in the message that we've received, and it should cause us to listen to him first before we listen to anybody else. And these verses also remind us of the apostolic mission, which is our mission as God's people. It's the second thing, the apostolic mission. Paul says he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for what? For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness. Why has Paul been entrusted with apostolic authority? So that the elect would be led to faith and established in the faith, and so that they would come to know the truth of the gospel and become godly. God wants his chosen people to come to faith in his son Jesus, and he wants them to be established in that faith and matured in that faith so that they know the truth of God and so that they become godly, filled with that awe for God and that reverence for God, which the Old Testament called, we saw it in Job, what does the Old Testament call that awe and reverence for God? The fear of the Lord. Because the knowledge of the truth, it's not just an intellectual exercise. God doesn't just want his people to know a bunch of facts so they'll do great on the Heavenly Christian Studies exam. When we're talking about the knowledge of God's truth, that's truth that transforms. It draws from you faith in the one it's about, and so it saves you. And it leads you to put your hope in the one that it's about and to give him your loyalty and your devotion so that you make choices and decisions to honour him and to become like him. When you're talking about God's truth in the gospel, the knowledge of the truth is not just information, it's transformation. And so whoever you are sitting here today, whatever your background is, whatever you have done in your life, this is God's goal for you, that you have faith in him as Saviour by trusting yourself to his Son, and that you grow in that faith, and that you become more and more devoted to him and more like him. That's God's goal for you. Is that your goal for yourself? Is that your goal for yourself? We're so good. We are so good at setting ourselves small and irrelevant life goals, and there's a whole social economic infrastructure around us that's devoted to seducing us in that direction. Nearly 20 years ago, the American Baptist John Piper, he stood up on a windy open-air platform in front of 40,000 people, and he preached a message that included an illustration that has become famous. He held up a page ripped from a Reader's Digest magazine, and he read the story of Bob and Penny, who had taken early retirement to enjoy their boat and play softball and collect shells. They had achieved their life's goal, which was to relax and enjoy themselves. And Piper pictured them standing there before the throne of God when their day came, and asking God to admire their shell collection and their softball swing. And if you watch the recording from that day, you can hear the crowd laugh at how ridiculous it is. And yet how many of them and how many of us have life missions that amount to not a whole lot more than that, and far less than the glorious mission that God has for us? you know, good marks that lead to a stable job and manageable mortgage and a comfortable, fuss-free family life followed by a long and comfortable and entertaining retirement. That is certainly the goal that is sold to us as the Australian dream. But it's not God's goal for us. And when we stand before the throne of Almighty God and experience His glory, the ridiculousness of it will be unmistakable. But how many of us have invested ourselves in it? God's goal for us is that we become godly. God's life mission for us is that we become godly. That we become passionately in love with God's magnificent glory, that we become thoroughly devoted to living lives that bring Him the honour that He deserves, and that we become invested in growing like Him in our mind and our character and our will. Piper called his talk, "Don't Waste Your Life." And I want to say to you today, however old you are, whatever stage in life you're at, wherever you come from, if your goal in life is anything less than growing in godliness, then you are wasting your life. If you are devoting yourself to anything less than glorifying God and growing like God, you are wasting your life, and you might as well be collecting and cleaning and arranging seashells in a nice little display cabinet. If I know what God's goal for my life is, and I pick something smaller, then what is wrong with me? What sort of arrogance does it take to do that? Don't listen to the overpaid marketers who want to sell you an Australian dream that amounts to nothing from the perspective of eternity. From the throne of God, it looks like a foolish and pathetic joke. Godliness is what you were created for, and godliness is what you were saved into. Repent of settling for anything less and give God your trust and devote yourself to knowing His truth and letting it transform you and lead you into godliness each day. And know this, you are able to pursue this real purpose, this real mission that God has for your life, even if you are poor, even if you are awkward, maybe not very bright, maybe boring and unknown and a failure. You can have failed at every single aspect of the Australian dream, 100% blown it in every category, and still pursue the only mission for your life that actually matters. But understand, it's not just God's mission for your life. It's God's mission for every life. And so part of growing in godliness is joining with those first apostles in helping others to come to the knowledge of the truth and faith in God so that they can be saved into the life of godliness too. It is not possible to grow in the knowledge of the truth and not desire to share the knowledge of the truth with others so that they can be saved into that life of faith and godliness too. That is not possible. How does it happen? How do people come to faith and to know the truth of God? Well, Paul makes that clear in verse 2. I promise that as we go through the series, we will get faster. Paul makes it clear in verse 2. It happens through the sharing of the apostolic message, which is my final point. Do you see in verse 2 that Paul says that the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, they rest on. What does he say they rest on? Tell me. They rest on the hope. Yeah, but it's a particular hope. The hope of eternal life. The faith of God's elect, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, they rest on the hope of eternal life. What does he mean by that phrase, the hope of eternal life? Well, if you read on in the next little bit, you see firstly it's something that God has promised before the beginning of time. It's something that's always been in God's purposes for all eternity. It's been His promise for all eternity. And then secondly, you also see it's a word that he brought to light through the preaching of Paul, and I take it the other apostles. And so the hope of eternal life is a word, it's a message, and it's a message of promise. The hope of eternal life is the message that Paul and the others proclaimed. It's the message of Jesus that he died and rose again and is the source of eternal life. Because he died, the sin that leads to the curse of death is atoned for. And because he rose again, the day is coming when everybody who belongs to him will know resurrection into a magnificent new creation. Death is not the end. Death is not the end. There is a man who was raised from the dead. And he wasn't just raised back to the sin-scarred burden of life in this age. He was raised in glory to a new eternal quality of life. And that risen Jesus, he's the one who the elect put their faith in. He's the truth that we have come to know if we are growing in godliness and if we are to live the life mission that God wants for each and every one of us. It's that gospel message that leads people into the blessing of faith and godliness. It's believing that apostolic message that saves us and grows us in godliness. And that's why people who trust Jesus and who are devoted to God have to be people who tell other people that Jesus is God's promised King who died and rose again to bring us eternal life. We want what God wants. And God wants a world that has faith in Jesus and that's growing in godliness. That's what God wants. And those things are the product of the gospel message. They are the fruit of speaking the apostolic gospel. There's a famous saying that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, although there is no evidence that he actually said it. The saying goes, "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary." You might have heard it. And as a reminder that we should live godly lives to adorn the gospel, it's a pretty powerful bumper sticker. But the idea that we can preach the gospel without words is nonsense. And it is certainly not something that Francis of Assisi believed. Faith and godliness rest on a message, the apostolic message, the message of eternal life that is found in Christ. And messages have to be spoken. If we are growing in godliness, then we want what God wants, and God wants a world that has faith in Jesus and that is growing in godliness. And so if we are growing in godliness, we are making opportunities to speak that hope-filled, life-giving, apostolic message that brings the grace and the peace of God. Nobody is led to faith. Nobody is led to the hope of eternal life by the quality of your life. Nobody. But they can be led to those blessings if you share with them that apostolic word that Jesus is the Christ who died and rose again to bring eternal life. Tomorrow morning I will go to the gym. I know some of you find that difficult to believe, but tomorrow morning I will go to the gym. And I've got to know a couple of really nice, friendly guys at the gym, great guys, who are pursuing life missions that are going to look pretty small on the day that they stand before God. And I try and be friendly and I try and be loving as a Christian should be towards them. But that will never bring them to the hope of eternal life. And so I am praying for, while I love them, I am praying for and looking to create opportunities to tell them that Jesus is the King who died and rose again to bring us eternal life. And maybe they will reject those efforts and shut me down and we'll just go back to talking about trivial things. But maybe I will have the privilege of being an instrument that God uses to bring them to the hope of eternal life in Jesus and the life of godliness, which is a very blessed life. Who will you spend time with tomorrow? What do you pray for them? And how can you bring the apostolic message of Christ to them? If we grasp the apostolic authority and if we believe the apostolic mission, those are questions that we cannot avoid, and they are questions that we don't want to avoid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to grasp the glory and the wonder and the goodness of that message spoken with apostolic authority. That message, that life-changing, earth-shattering message that Jesus rose from the dead, that he is the Christ, that in him is found the hope of life forever. Father, cause us to grasp that message and to love it. Lead us to that knowledge of the truth in deeper and greater measure, so that we are people filled with faith and growing in godliness. And Father, as part of that process of growing with godliness, make us people who want to share that message of hope, that word of eternal life. That's difficult in this world at the moment. Father, it's not getting any easier. But Father, help us to see the glory of it and the goodness of it and the lostness of our world, and so to do it anyway. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.